Scripture reading is from 1 Samuel. It's 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 25 through 38. It's 1 Samuel 25, verses 25 through 38. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. "Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel, that this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself, when the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she brought to him, and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But it came about in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, it happened that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died.
In our study last Lord's Day evening, we talked about Lot. We tried to emphasize that many of the choices that we make have very severe consequences. And so we must be careful about the choices that we make. In this instance, in this reading, we read of a man who made a very foolish choice. His name is Nabal. The history of this is quite fascinating to me. We've talked about David, and we've talked about King Saul. And we've talked about how that King Saul had disobeyed God in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and how that God had rejected him from being king over Israel. We've talked about from the time that God had rejected King Saul to be king over Israel, that he began to seek the life of the young man David. David was well favored by God and was selected, of course, eventually to become the next king instead of King Saul. In the interim chapters from 1 Samuel chapter 15 to the text that we're reading now, we read of David's flight from King Saul, as King Saul sought to kill young David. And this incident that we're reading about in 1 Samuel chapter 25 occurs during the time that David is fleeing from this effort of King Saul to take his life. In the earlier verses of chapter 25, we notice that as David is in the wilderness of Paran, verse 1, that he and his men need some nourishment, they need some supplies. And the text tells us that he's heard of Nabal, who was a very wealthy man, and how that his sheep shearers were shearing the sheep. And so David's servants, you didn't think I could say that, did you? David's servants knew that these men were nearby and had evidently developed a pretty close relationship with them, or at least an acquaintance with them. And David gave instruction to his young men, as we see in verse 5, to get you up to Mount Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say unto him that liveth in prosperity, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thy house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast sheep shearers, thy shepherds have now been with us, and we did them no hurt. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will tell thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. Now David's request wasn't unreasonable. There wasn't anything ugly about the things that David had said unto Nabal through his servants. David had shown kindness to the servants of Nabal, and evidently there had been a fairly good relationship with them. But yet David's request, give us the things that we need. Here is Nabal's response. Verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men of whom I know not whence they are? Now do you see the attributes that he's attributing to David and to David's servants? Why, you're nothing more than a runaway slave. How do I know that I can trust you? Why, there are all kinds of crooks and criminals that are wandering the wilderness. Why should I see you as anything different? And so Nabal sees David and his servants and equates them with nothing more than common criminals. And so David's young men turned on their way, verse 12, and went back and came and told him according to all these words. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the baggage. Now he's taking with him 400 men to go against Nabal and his sheep shearers. Now you see what David has in mind. He's going to kill them all. But if you'll notice at verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed at them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we went with them, when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Do we not see in these verses that the servants of Nabal had been very well treated by David and those who were with him, and even had provided protection for the servants of Nabal? But then at verse 17, this servant or young man of Nabal, who speaking to Abigail, said, now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his house. For he is such a worthless fellow, one that can, or that one cannot speak to him. Now we might read that and just in our own terms say very simply that the servant of Nabal, speaking to Nabal's wife, said, he's a nut. He's such a nut, we can't even talk to him. He doesn't have the good sense to even listen to what we've got to say, much less treat David and his servants in any way that would be respectable. Now, when we talk about Nabal, what would be one of the things that becomes an outstanding characteristic of Nabal? Well, he was a fool. Even his own servant referred to him as a worthless man. Well, you read a few moments ago how that Abigail, she interceded on behalf of her husband Nabal. And she prepared 200 loaves, verse 18, and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her young men, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on her ass and came down by the covert of the mountains, that behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow, or all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him. And he hath returned me evil for good. God do so unto the enemies of David, and more also, if I leave of all that pertaineth to him by the morning light so much as one man child. Now you see what David's going to do. He's going to go with his men, and he's going to destroy every single one of them. Now, Abigail was the one that interceded. And in the reading that you heard a few moments ago, if you'll notice particularly verse 25, when she speaks with David, she said, let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this worthless fellow, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he.
Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. Now, if you have a footnote in your Bible, you'll learn the definition of the word Nabal. The word Nabal means fool. That was his name. Now, how'd you like to have a name that meant fool? Well, he was true to his name. He was a foolish man. Now, that was one of the mistakes of Nabal. He was a foolish man. Now, we might say, well, he couldn't help it. Not so. If you'll notice in 1 Samuel chapter 25, backing up again to verse 11, he said, when David's servants came down to him, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men of whom I know not whence they are? Did you notice his reference to my? These things are all his. He wasn't going to share them with anybody. Nabal was selfish. Another thing that we learn about Nabal, he didn't have the good sense to appreciate the woman that he had for a wife. Now sometimes we need to think on that, folks. Sometimes we have a good wife. And the Bible tells us that whoso hath a wife hath a good thing. Nabal had a good thing and he didn't know it. In fact, the worthy woman is described in Proverbs chapter 31 in verse 10 beginning. And in the context of the discussion of this worthy woman, you'll notice that in verse 29, her husband praised this woman, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Nabal had a good woman, but he couldn't express any appreciation at all for her. He didn't realize what he had. What do we learn about the wife of Nabal? In verse 3, it tells us that she was a woman of good understanding. She had some sense about her, but Nabal was a fool. Now that raises a question in your mind, doesn't it? If she was such a good woman and such a woman of understanding, why did she marry such a man like Nabal? Now that's a legitimate question that can be answered in Kentucky vernacularism. And that is, every once in a while, even a blind nut gets a squirrel. A blind squirrel gets a nut. Get that turned right. Here was a good woman. But Nabal didn't appreciate her. She was a good woman of understanding. She was very beautiful. As we come down in the text of verse 18, she was very generous. Can you imagine taking 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and all of these things that you read in verse 18? Friend, that took some time to get all of that together. That took some commitment on her part and certainly some generosity on her part. But if you'll drop down once again in the text to verse 26, it says, now therefore, as my Lord, as Jehovah liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing Jehovah hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now therefore let thy servants and them that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now that's an interesting passage to me, because this woman was knowledgeable. She was evidently knowledgeable of the Word of God. Vengeance belongeth to me, said the Lord. Now she recognized that, and she reminds David of that. Here's what God said. She knew about that. And another thing that we learn about this woman. In verse 36 it says, and Nabal, or Abigail, came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. And it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal that his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Let me ask you ever try to talk to a drunk? You ever try that? A number of years ago, there was a fellow that I was trying to work with who had a real problem with that. He drew a check about the first of the month. He was disabled. And unfortunately, he lived right across the street from a liquor store. Typically, when he would get his check, he would go over to the liquor store and just load up on a whole bunch of old cheap wine, all he could get. And he would drink and drink and drink and drink till he would just pass out. I told him one day, I said, you know, you realize you've got a problem. He said, oh, yes. I said, when you think that you want to go over and get a drink, why don't you call me? We'll go out and do something. We'll spend some time together. I'll do anything I can to try to help you get past that. One morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he called me. His tongue was so thick you couldn't hardly understand what he said. His name was Mike. I said, Mike, What do you want? He said, well, you told me to call you and you'd come when I needed help. He said, I need some help. I said, I told you to call me before you started drinking. I said, it's evident to me that you've already been drinking and quite a bit. And so I just hung up the phone. Now, you know what? By the next day, he didn't even remember the conversation. You ever try to talk to a drunk? You just well talk to that wall. Now, what we learn about Abigail is she knew that she had a foolish husband. She knew that he was drunk, and talking to him in that state was absolutely worthless, even about such important things as it involved his life. You can't talk to a drunk. Now, she knew that. And Nabal didn't appreciate what he had. He had a wife that was very beautiful. He had a wife that was a wife of understanding, generous, knowledgeable. And she had some smarts about her. She was very prudent, even in dealing with him. Now, what was Nabal's problem? Nabal was a fool. Now, one of the things that we want to notice, there are ways in which we can be a fool. And the first way that we can be a fool is when we won't listen. You ever try to talk to somebody that just won't listen? No matter how much evidence you put before them, no matter how much reasoning or wisdom you state before them, they just won't listen. No matter how much examples or experience you've had with various circumstances in life, they won't listen. But if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1, we see what a foolish decision that is. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1 verse 7. It says, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. A man who won't listen, the Bible says he's a fool. In verse 22 of that same chapter, he said, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scoffers delight them in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Man's a fool who won't listen. In Proverbs chapter 12, if you'll notice at verse 15, we'll take these in the order of the text. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. But the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel. You ever been wrong? Have you ever been wrong? John says he'd never been wrong. You know, sometimes when we're just bad wrong, we think we're right. Now, there's a passage we've been learning that says that a man who thinks he's right, there's a passage that talks about that, remember? There's a way that man seems to think it's right. But where does it lead him? It leads him to death, Jonathan, doesn't it? There's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is death. Here is a man who thinks, no, I'm always right. I'm always right. I'm never wrong. And I won't listen to anybody who tells me anything different. Well, turn, if you will, to the 23rd chapter. Proverbs chapter 23. And notice there at verse 9. Likewise, the text says, speak not in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Again, you ever try to talk to somebody that is a drunk, somebody who's foolish? Don't listen. Don't have any time to hear what you have to say. Verse 26 of chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 26. It says, many seek, that's 29. 28, 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now we've got to listen if we want to learn some things. Those who always see themselves as right and never wrong, the Bible calls them a fool. They won't listen. Now we read of such a fellow. Let's go back to this chart. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 through 15, you know the man's name. His name was Rehoboam. Here's a young man who had every advantage as far as wisdom is concerned that any man on earth could have. He was the son of King Solomon. And all of the old men who sat at the feet of King Solomon and sat in his council gave young Rehoboam counsel. When the children of Israel came to him and wanted him to lighten their burdens, the old men told him, if you'll do that, they'll be faithful to you forever. He counseled with the young men, and their advice was, your king, show them who's boss. That's a loose paraphrase. But that was the substance of what they told him. And we notice in that context that Rehoboam listened to the advice of the young men instead of the wisdom of the old men who had sat in council with his father. Now here's a young man who wouldn't listen to those who were truly wise. Now you recall exactly what Rehoboam did. He divided the kingdom because of his foolishness. He would not listen. He was a fool. Now sometimes there are those who won't listen to warnings. Again, John, you ever been wrong? and have somebody tell you about just how wrong you are and where this course leads and what that's going to mean to you in terms of consequences? Well, sometimes we need to listen to such warnings. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16, the text says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool beareth himself insolently and is confident. He that is soon angry." We'll talk about that one in our next point. But yet we see that here's a man who was warned. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't care about the warnings that came to him. The 13th chapter of the book of Proverbs says at verse 19, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil." I'm right. I'm going to stay with it. Hang the consequences. I'll do as I please. Now the Bible calls that man a fool. He won't listen. Even when adamant warnings are given to him, he still won't listen. Well, if you'll turn back to the 10th chapter, and notice there at verse 23, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. "It is as sport to a fool to do wickedness, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding." It's as sport to a fool to do wickedness. Now, he doesn't see anything wrong with it. He enjoys it. He thinks it's downright fun. Bible says he's a fool. In the 22nd chapter, at verse 3, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, "A prudent man seeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and suffer for it." Now, one of the things that hurts me deeply is to realize that there are consequences to choices that people make. And to see people make terrible choices when you sit and know that the consequences will surely come. And you don't want those consequences to come upon them. Sometimes those consequences take years to develop, but surely they will come. And you warn people about these very things, and their attitude is, "I'll do it anyway. Hang the consequences." Now you know what's coming. And you know the hurt that it's going to provide for them and the influence that the hurt upon them is going to cause others. But they won't listen. Just won't listen. Chapter 26, verse 11. Again, the text says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so is a fool that repeateth his folly." Now, I know this don't apply to John because he never makes any mistakes. But John, if you were to make a mistake, you think you would learn from it? Now, one of the things that we've often said, that one of the signs of a fool is a man who doesn't learn from his mistakes. A wise man learns from his mistakes, but a fool doesn't. He won't listen. He repeats them over and over and over again. Now, another thing that we want to consider is a man who is a fool who believes everything he hears. In Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14, reading at verse 15. Again, the text says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." Man's a fool who just believes anything, but a wise man checks it out to make sure it's so. It's interesting to me, and often in the studies that I have, just how foolish some folks are. They'll believe something because somebody who professed to be a preacher that they had some regard for told them that that was so. Or somebody that they think has some clout with them has written something, and because, you know, he's so-and-so and he's associated with such organization, he's got to be right. Man's a fool who listens to any and everything like that. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, reading beginning at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. You're familiar with this. "Beware of false prophets, who come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Here were some who disguised themselves. They were not what they appeared to be. And if you follow them, they'll eat you. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Again, the writer says, beginning at verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Why do you suppose we're instructed to study 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to present thyself approved. Give diligence." Well, why? So that we might be approved. You check what's being taught with what God's Word says. And isn't that what made the Bereans more noble than those in Thessalonica? They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether or not the things that Paul was teaching them were true. Now there's evidence of a prudent, wise man. But a man who just accepts it because that's what somebody told him, the Bible says he's a fool. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, we are to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Therein is a wise man. So don't believe everything you hear. And then those who make light of sin or mock at it. The Bible says he's a fool. Let's go back to the wisdom of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 14, once again, look at verse 9. Proverbs 14 in verse 9. Again, the text says, the trespass offering mocketh fools, but among the upright there is goodwill. Here were some who were trying to do what was right, but those who opposed it made fun of them, mocked at them. Now, friend, you mock at wrong things, and the Bible calls you a fool. You make light of right things in obedience to God. The Bible calls you a fool. You ever have anybody make fun of you because you go to worship three times a week? Somebody make fun of you because you open your Bible frequently and you study? You pray frequently and somebody makes fun of you? You say, I won't do that because it's wrong. And somebody laughs at you and calls you a goody-goody two-shoes. You ever had that happen? Now, the Bible says that such a character is a fool. That's foolish. Now, the fool sins without any remorse. He doesn't care. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah deals with this, by the way, quite frequently in the attitude of these people. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 8, reading at verse 12, and then we'll go back to chapter 6 and read the context there. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. Now if you go back to the 6th chapter, you'll see that that's exactly the same thing that's presented in verses 10 through verse 16. They had committed abomination, verse 15, and they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Now let me ask you folks, do you know anybody who commits sin and they're not ashamed of it? They boast of lasciviousness, fornication, adultery, and such, and just make light of it. No big deal. This is the way that the world lives. Who cares? Not ashamed in the least. Some who put on what we would call immodest attire and go and parade themselves around in what the Bible calls nakedness and have no sense of shame, none at all, and make light of you when you say you ought not do that. Now sometimes, folks, we need to think about these things because the Bible says a man's a fool who does that. Sin is a serious thing. It is rebellion against God. It ultimately separates you from God, and ultimately you'll spend eternity separated from God with the devil and his angels. Now you want to make light of it, you go ahead. But the Bible calls you a fool if you do. Sin separates from God. Now if you think you can escape that, you need to read again in Galatians chapter 6 where we're assured that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that's a fact. Now a man who wants to ignore that, the Bible calls him a fool. And those who are contentious. You ever know anybody that just gets mad at the drop of a hat? Well, we've got to work on that because that's a foolish thing to do. In the book of Proverbs, once again, return, if you will, to that book and to the 18th chapter and look at verse 6. It says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for stripes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You ever get mad and say something for which you are so sorry? You wish you hadn't said that. Wish you hadn't said it in the words that you said it, but you did. And there it is. Now how can you undo it? Well, you can. You can say, I'm sorry, but you can't undo what you've said. It's been said, and you can't go back on that. Even by saying, I'm sorry, you can't undo it. The hurt is done. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 7, go into the presence of a foolish man, and thou shalt not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. You talk to a fool, does he impress you with his wisdom? Or does he sound like an idiot? Well, see, you don't have to think long on that. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 3. Again, the writer says, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's vexation is heavier than they both. Wrath is cruel and anger is overwhelming, but who is able to stand before jealousy? And he begins to elaborate on that. Here's the way of a fool. Even the wisdom writer Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes in the 7th chapter in verse 9 makes this comment. Chapter 7, verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You ever say something when you're angry that otherwise you would not have said? Or do something when you're angry that otherwise you would not have done? In the New Testament book of James, the 1st chapter, reading beginning at verse 19, the writer says, ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Often you don't think clearly, and certainly not wisely, simply because you're mad. You get mad, you do, and say ugly things. And the Bible says that's very foolish. You ought not do that. And those who talk too much. Think about it. If you put so many words together, there's a lot more danger than if you put just a few together, isn't there? You'll notice in Ecclesiastes, once again, chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, in verse 14. The writer says, a fool also multiplieth words. Yet man knoweth not what shall be, and that which shall be after him, who can tell? But the fool thinks he knows it all. He can't wait to tell you. In the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, also in verse 12, the writer says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Got to be careful about the things that we say, don't we? And in the 5th chapter, in verses 2 and 3. Again, the wisdom writer tells us, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. I suppose that one of the classic illustrations of this instruction is an old man that I knew who was an elder of the church where I used to live in Arkansas. He didn't say much, but what he said was profound. You best listen, because it was unlikely he'd say it twice. But there was wisdom that just poured out of that old man's head. You'd do well to listen to what he said. Proverbs chapter 10. Many passages in our study tonight, most from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, the writer says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not transgression, but he that refraineth his lips doeth wisely. Friend, that don't take explaining. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 7. Proverbs 18, verse 7. The writer says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Be careful what you say. Our words can produce either good or evil, depending upon the heart from which they proceed. But my friend, every word shall be brought up in judgment, according to Matthew chapter 12. In James chapter 3, we've had a whole study on James chapter 3 as he talks about the evils of the tongue. How that it's such a small member of the body, but it produces so much harm. He says, out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We've got to be careful how we use our tongue, lest we talk too much and say wrong things. Now here's an interesting point. Perhaps we should conclude with this one. There are many other characteristics I'd like to talk with you about, maybe next week or some other time. You have them in the notes. But those who are deceived by strong drink. Now the reason I wanted to talk about this one is sometimes, especially among young people, I hear the statement made, well, you know, it don't hurt to drink just a little, as long as you don't get drunk. You ever heard that statement? It don't hurt to drink just a little bit, just as long as you don't get drunk. Now I want to read to you some passages. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whosoever erreth therewith or thereby is not wise. Now, if he's not wise, what is he? Well, he's a fool. Strong drink is a mocker. A strong drink is a brawler. Wine is a mocker. Now, the man who does that and participates in it, he's not wise. Now, I want to think with you for just a moment about that. During Old Testament times and New Testament times, strong drink obviously would be identified as that which would have the greatest percentage of alcohol in it. Would you agree with that? Strong drink during Bible times was that which was produced through the natural fermentation process, which, according to what I understand from the science end of the thing, depending upon the sweetness of the fruit that is used to make the wine, you might get anywhere from 4 to 8% alcohol content in that wine. Now, I'm not an authority on this part, but I'm told that even among most beer, that it runs about 4 to 5% alcohol. Now, if you want to think real hard about that, that would qualify as strong drink in Bible times. That would be strong drink. Now, when you begin to think of some of our distillation processes that will refine the wine to 70, 80, 90% alcohol, and you say, it's all right, drink just a little. Now, the Bible says that man's a fool. You're foolish when you start thinking that way. We know that drunkenness is sinful in Galatians chapter 5. They who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But someone said, well, now wait a minute, preacher. You mean to tell me that just sipping a little bit would not be good? If I go to a party and some of the folks there are beginning to drink just a little, it'd be all right for me to sip a little. No, sir. And you want to know why? Open your Bible to the New Testament and let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'll read on through verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 4, let's begin at verse 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now wait a minute. He's saying in this passage a very simple point. In Christ you don't live like you used to. You get that part? Now verse 3. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now look at what they used to do. In verse 3, they used to participate in lasciviousness. That word, by the way, means anything that tends to produce lewd or lustful emotions. Now, you can put a whole lot of things under that heading, but that's what they did. And you'll notice he says, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries. Now, let's just pause right there and look at these words. You'll notice that every one of these is sinful. Anybody doubt that? Every one of these are identified as sinful. Let's start with the word wine-bibbings. You know, it's good sometimes to get a dictionary definition. The word wine-bibbings means an overflow or a surplus of wine. And that word I have a hard time pronouncing, but Strong's tells us that's drunkenness. Now that's where a fellow drinks till he gets falling down drunk. Okay? Drunkenness implying the consumption of a large quantity of wine. This authority tells us debauchery, since it is an extravagant indulgence in long, drawn-out drinking bouts which may induce permanent damage to the body. Now, that don't take explaining, does it? Somebody that sits down and they drink and they drink and they drink till they just fall down, pass out drunk. Now, you keep doing that and it'll kill you. Now, that's the definition of this word, wine-bibbings. Well, now, we know that's sinful, right? Well, let's look at the next word that Peter uses. He uses the word revelings. Revelings. Look at the dictionary definition. This is defined as drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages and accompanying immoral behavior. A second authority tells us drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence. Well, that's the same one, and I got it in there twice. In the Greek writings, Thayer tells us that it is a nocturnal and riotous possession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows. Now, let's just define that in Kentucky terms. That's a fella who drinks and drinks and drinks to the point that he's just kind of tipsy and he's happy. Everything's funny to him. He's loud. He's boisterous. Now that's what this word frolicsome means. Now we know what that is, don't we? We've seen that. Those of you who are younger, no doubt, have seen folks till they drink to the point they're not in too good a control of things. They're loud, they're boisterous, and they become obnoxious because they're drinking. You've seen that, haven't you? Well, we know that's wrong, but let's look at this word. This word is carousings. And it comes from a word which in the New American Standard Translation is translated drinking parties. Now, what is that? Well, again, according to a dictionary definition, it means the opportunity of drinking, the banquet, not necessarily excessive drinking, but giving opportunity for excess. It marks a step in advance of drunkenness and is clearly condemned in that passage, speaking of 1 Peter 4, verse 3. Now, what is that? Again, you boil that down to the simplest of terms, that means social drinking. You go to a party or you go somewhere or even at home and you begin just to sip a little bit. Well, where does that lead? He says it's not necessarily excessive drinking. In other words, it's not to falling down drunk, is it? It's not even to the point where somebody's become loud and boisterous. But it's carousings. And you keep down that path, what's going to happen? Well, you'll be engaged in this loud, boisterous, obnoxious stuff. And you keep on, you'll be falling down drunk. You'll pass out. Now, where does it start? Well, it starts right here. And you'll notice that the apostle tells us that that's what you used to do, but you don't walk in that anymore. You don't do that. Now, let's go back to our analogy. Strong drink, even the maximum in Bible times, would be about 8%, 4 to 8%, depending upon the fruit used. If modern-day beer contains about 4 to 5% alcohol, then according to Bible terms, that's strong drink. So you ought not do that. But let's just suppose that it takes about 4 or 5 beer to make you drunk. Now, if you drink one, you're a fifth drunk. Now, again, John, I'm not a mathematician, but that's true. If you drink one, you're a fifth drunk. Now, look again on our chart up here. It marks a step in advance of drunkenness and is clearly condemned in that passage. Now, you want to begin to be a fifth drunk or a quarter drunk, just how drunk you want to be. That's carousings. Now, that's not hard. That don't take a Solomon to see that. And if you don't see that and you want to participate in that, the Bible tells us we're a fool. We're a fool. We just don't see where that goes. Now, we couldn't close without making this point. The fool is the one who said in his heart, there is no God. There's a fool. When you look at all the evidence around you, as the Gentiles did in Romans chapter 1, and saw the evidence in the creation of God, and closed their mind to it and said, no, sir, we're smarter than that. The Bible says that they thought themselves to be wise, but they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of corruptible man, four-footed beast and creeping things. Now, can you think of anything more foolish? We've talked about that recently, how that the idol has a head, but it can't think. It has feet and it can't go, hands that can't do anything, eyes can't see, mouth that can't speak. We studied in Isaiah 44 just recently how that a man goes out into the woods and he takes an axe and he cuts down a tree. And from that tree, he fashions a certain little idol and he bows down before it and calls it God. And from the rest of the tree, he builds a fire and warms himself. Cooks his food. Now that's the height, the foolishness, isn't it? The man who says there is no God, he's the ultimate fool. Now you have the notes. There's a lot of things we could talk about beyond that, but we'll stop there. You've listened patiently to our study. Perhaps there's something that we've said that might be of some application and benefit to you. But maybe I'm talking to one who's not a Christian. If you know the truth and you know what to do to be forgiven and you sit back and refuse to do it, is that wise or is that foolish? In Matthew the 7th chapter, Jesus said, the wise man is the man who builds his house upon a rock. But that's not just a story. Jesus is illustrating a wise man is the man who hears the word of God and does it. The man who hears the word of God and does not do it, Jesus said he's like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the floods descended, his house fell and great was the fall thereof. Jesus called that man a fool. The man who hears God's word and doesn't do anything about it. If you know the truth and desire to obey the gospel, being baptized into Christ this night, we'll help you to do that. That's a wise choice. If you choose not to do that, that's a very foolish choice. And maybe you're here tonight and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not lived as you know you should. That's a very foolish choice. What greater blessing could there be than faithfulness to the Lord? Indeed, the Apostle Paul assured those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that their faith was not in vain. He called upon them to continue steadfastly. Steadfastly. I mean, stay with it. Don't give up. Don't back up. Assuring them that their faith was not in vain. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, make that known if you would, but come into the front right now while we stand.
So glad.